Reading for this evening will be coming from Matthew 25th chapter, verses 1 through 13. I'll be reading from New American Standard. 25, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And Scripture says, Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, it will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers to buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you, but be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour."
Here we are again this evening, and I'm still talking about being ready. This morning we talked about the need for us to finish the course and to receive the crown that he's promising to all who are going to love his appearing. So again, the emphasis is on the fact that the Lord is coming back again, and we need to be prepared for the day when he comes. It will come like a thief in the night. It's going to be like one of those things that you think isn't going to happen that day, but then suddenly there he is. And it could be right now. We just don't know, do we? It may be that we'll live out our lives, and we, most of us probably have that attitude. I heard Justin mention that in one of his lessons. Most of us probably expect to live out our lives before the Lord comes, because it's been a long time, but we just don't know, and that's why he keeps us guessing. So how does the idea of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, fit into that? You might ask, and I think the answer is obvious, is that it's the idea of being prepared, the Boy Scout motto, being ready for the Lord, and not losing the zeal, you know? What do those lamps represent? They, 5 of them had lamps with plenty of extra oil on the side. 5 of them had their lamps. What's the big difference? They all had lamps. But I think, and you know, there are a lot of theories about what this means. Some people say it's like the Spirit of God. Some people say it's just, you know, practical common sense. But I think the idea is that those who had the extra oil were prepared, whether that was the night that the bride came, or maybe the next night or the night after that. They were prepared, and they were going to be prepared. Had they gotten into their reserve amount of oil, they probably would have gone and bought some more before it ran out. Good way to live our lives anyway, isn't it? I remember when I was a kid, I used to pull into the gas station and, you know, put in a dollar or two of gas, which was quite a bit in those days, but didn't necessarily fill up the tank. But, you know, I don't waste my time like that anymore. I know I'm going to use, eventually, a full tank of gas, so while I'm there, I just fill it up, you know. The idea of having a little extra, having a reserve. John said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also." In some translations it says many mansions. The idea really is a father dividing his house into other rooms when the son or the daughter gets married. Then there's room for a new family to dwell in that same house. And so rooms are available in heaven. We have to be real careful how we apply John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, and 17, because during those chapters, Jesus has isolated himself for a dinner and for some time in the garden with his very closest of followers, especially his apostles. So some of the promises and things that are made in those chapters are specifically for apostles or ones who would become apostles like Matthias in Acts chapter 1. But here's one that makes sense for all of us. God has room for us. If heaven's not big enough, he'll just make it bigger. Amen? I mean, there's going to be plenty of space for everybody. If heaven wasn't big enough, he could just make us smaller. That would work too, wouldn't it? Yeah, no problem. But are we waiting and ready? In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus." This, of course, is Luke, his follow-up to what we call the Gospel of Luke, called the Book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or as some people say, some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Now, one of the criteria for being an apostle would be that you had to be around Jesus from the time he was baptized by John on until the day that he was lifted up. So Jesus is speaking of the baptism of John. John baptized with water, but you, apostles, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now we know these are the apostles that he is speaking to because they are the 11. And you will later see that carried all the way through into chapter 2, that it is the apostles who the Spirit did fall upon. And in the meantime, they added Matthias. So Matthias and Barsabbas were among those who had been with Jesus from the time he was baptized by John. Matthias took the place of Judas, according to the Holy Spirit. "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" This is one of those questions that arose from a misunderstanding of what Jesus came to do, because again, they were thinking of a physical kingdom. And just like they tried to force him at one time, many of his disciples were getting ready to force him to be king after he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6 and 7, that area. But that isn't what he came to do. "He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem." Witnesses means they saw something. They were his witnesses. They saw him from the time of the baptism of John. Some of them saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Some of them saw him raise people from the dead. All of them saw him walk on the water. They were his witnesses. They also witnessed the fact that he was crucified and risen again. "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So it must have been quite an amazing thing to see. Even though he had told them many times that this was going to happen, even there in that upper room in John chapter 13 and following that I spoke of, he told them that he had to go to the Father so that he could send the Spirit. And he had just again promised that the Spirit was coming. John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he had already told them, in order for that to happen, I'm going to have to go up. I'm going to have to return to my Father. And so there he goes, up. "And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them." Most people take these to be angels who were made in the appearance to look like humans so that they could communicate with humans, which is the way God normally does that. "They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So again, another lesson for them. Yes, he's coming back. You'll see him again. He's not gone for good. He's gone because he's done his good, and he's going to come back to judge the living and the dead. What a sight it must have been. And the two glowing fellows standing there, reminding them of what they should have already known. It seems the ascension of Jesus caught them by surprise. They were just struck for a minute, staring into the sky, taking it all in, until the two men in white clothing appeared and reminded them of something that Jesus had already told them. He had told them he would be going and that he would be coming back again. But even that had not fully prepared them to see what they had just seen. What a sight it must have been. One of those eyewitnesses, of course, was Peter the Apostle, Simon Peter, son of Jonah. 2 Peter 3:1 through 2, he writes, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles," including him, of course. "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come and they're mocking with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." Here again is a place where the word "destroyed" is used to mean something that is completely changed, not completely annihilated. "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So Jesus was coming back again. They knew that. Peter knew that. John knew that. Jesus, as John recorded, said, "There's many living places in my Father's house, and I'm going to go prepare one, and then you'll come." But he hadn't come yet. Paul seemed to think that Jesus was going to come in his lifetime. You read the letter to the Thessalonian Christians, you get the impression in chapter 4 that Paul says, you know, we who are alive at his coming will not precede those who have perished. So you get the idea that Paul had the impression that he would still be hanging around when Jesus showed up. But it didn't happen, and it hasn't happened yet, but it will happen in due time. God's being patient. He doesn't want us to perish. You know, I hear us talk about "Lord, come quickly," and the songs we sing, and it sounds good and it feels good, but sometimes I'm a little bit afraid to say that because, wow, if he were to come today, there'd be so many people that haven't yet been reached with the gospel of Christ. So it's a little scary to think, wow, if he comes now, our opportunities are over. It's done. The door is closed. There's no more. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So we have that word "destroyed" again. So I'm not really sure if we fully understand what the earth will be like, but we have heard that there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. It's going to be something completely different than the one that we're standing on right now. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." So there are many theories out there about the book of Revelation and how that will play out alongside the book of Daniel and all of these theories and ideas of what's going to happen in the future, but I can tell you this for sure, the Lord is coming again. The Lord is coming again, and we need to be ready. So the idea of the virgins that had their oil, extra oil, they were ready. They were prepared for whatever, for however long it might take for the bridegroom to come. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Like I said, there's much false teaching out there about what might happen in the future. But we know this, the Lord will come again. The Lord has prepared a place for us. He will come again. He will judge the living. He will judge the dead. And he is the one that God will use to judge, according to Acts chapter 17, because God gave proof to all mankind by raising him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. God will raise us from the dead, either to go to eternal destruction or to everlasting life. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Sometimes what we've studied sticks in our mind, you know, and I think if somebody has New King James, I think Warren's got it. I think it says Savior Christ Jesus, and that's what's sticking in my mind, but Savior Jesus Christ, same one, isn't it? A lot of people in the world don't even understand that relationship or those titles or those terms, what those mean. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. Jesus is his name. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So how does this relate to the virgins? How does it relate to their lamps? Would you like to have one of those old lamps? Those are pretty cool. When I taught this lesson in China, I had a little funny little piece of pottery. I've got a trick thumb here tonight. I don't know what's going on. I had a funny little piece of pottery that was shaped like a spout on one end. It was just a circle with a spout, and it was some Chinese thing that I had picked up. And I took the edge of a towel, you know how it's hemmed over? I had one of those white towels, and it was hemmed over, and I just cut the edge right along the stitching, and I stuck that in some olive oil, and I made a little lamp, and I took it to our sister's house, and we had our study there with the lamp burning. And it was okay with her as long as I trimmed the wick, because when I didn't trim the wick, it was really smoky. So you have to keep the wick trimmed. But here's a picture, maybe not extremely historically accurate, but here's the idea of these 10 young ladies, and they've got gifts. They've got their lamps, and five of them have extra oil. The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep, like some of you after lunch, and then you come back for Sunday evening service and you should have had a nap. And yeah, but that's all right. Abe Lincoln, you know, we talked about him being one of our teachers at the preaching school. Abe was a fun guy, had a lot of great stories, but he had this voice that could put you to sleep. And we had him right after lunch in Lubbock where it's hot, you know, and oh, it was hard to stay awake. While the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Look, there's five of them that are smiling. Yeah. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So you see how that relates to us today? The idea that we just really don't know when the Lord is going to come again. So there he was, talking before he was crucified, getting them ready for what's going to come in the future. That he would be crucified, he would rise from the dead, he would ascend to heaven, and he's going to come again. Be ready. The door is his. In this story, the door belongs to the bridegroom. He has the right to open it, and he has the right to shut it. Amen. Revelation 3, 7 through 8, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, it's a different story. In this story, the door belongs to them. In the previous one, the door was his. He's the bridegroom. He can open it, he can shut it. In this story, the door belongs to us. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Oh, that doesn't sound good. Do you think the five foolish virgins were lukewarm? Were they thinking, maybe this won't be the night that the bridegroom comes? Maybe we don't need so much oil. Let's just take a nap. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, could it be that the five foolish virgins really didn't think they needed the bridegroom that much? And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. We need to see when the Lord comes again. We need to listen for our name. Revelation 3, 19 through 20, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. When we decide to follow Jesus, we have control of the door. It's our choice. Whether we decide to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins or not is our choice. We hold the door. We have the key, or our hand is at the doorknob. The artist in this picture purposely didn't put a handle on this door. Did you notice? There's no handle on the outside of this door. The door has to be opened by the person. You hear him knocking, but you have to open the door. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Again, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it, and we are to watch him. We are to observe what he did, and we are to do that also, so that we may run the course and finish the course and receive the crown. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A parable is a story taught to teach a truth. Each part has a parallel meaning in reality, right? So we could examine these parts of the story, the groom, the virgins, the lamps with the wicks lit, the extra oil, the words be on the alert. Groom, I think, is Jesus returning to take his church to heaven, coming back again. Members of the church are the virgins made pure by Jesus. The lamps with wicks lit are representative, I think, of waiting with faith, waiting with hope, waiting with love. The extra oil, I think, in my opinion, prepared to wait no matter how long it takes. I will have extra oil. I will wait. I will serve. I will be ready. I will keep the faith. I will hold the hope. I will stay in love with the bridegroom no matter how long it takes. Be on the alert represents be on the alert. That one's not too hard to figure out, is it? Be on the alert, be on the alert, be on the alert. Just as Peter said, it's going to happen. Oh, there goes our battery. Are we back? Let me try this one. Oh, it's on. Wow. So be on the alert means be on the alert. I'll turn this thing off. That battery just eats up quickly, doesn't it? Wow. Okay. That was just recently. That was just recently that we fixed that battery. They wouldn't share the oil, were they just a big bunch of meanies? Five mean virgins. We could call them the five mean virgins and the five sorry virgins. Were they just a bunch of big meanies? Why not help out those other girls? You know, wouldn't it take? I mean, you know, Harry, he was probably going to be there pretty soon. Well, he was there, and they wouldn't share. What's the deal with that? So maybe it's like this in Galatians chapter 6, 2 through 5. How do we get that balance between bear one another's burdens and each one will bear his own load? I think the idea is that there are certain things that we can help each other with, and there are certain things that we can't do for somebody else. I can't make you have faith, hope, and love. I just can't do that, right? I might encourage you. I might help you. I might even teach. But I can't make you have faith, hope, and love. You have to do that for yourself, and God will help you, but I can't force that upon you. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then, each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. Ultimately, it's up to each one of us as individuals. I've heard of some people that believe that their faith is strong enough to get their whole family to heaven. You know, it might help, but individually, we all have to make our own choices. Any of you who are parents know that your children will make choices that you wish they wouldn't make. And sometimes they won't make choices that you wish they would make, you know. I learned that by being a father to two girls that are in their 30s now. Hey, you know, when you see how people truly have free will, it isn't always what dad wants them to do, is it? And, you know, just like God creating us, he didn't make us robotic. He gave each one of us the ability to choose. So, you know, ultimately, we're going to bear our own load. Keep the faith, the hope, the love. Know this is something we must do for ourselves. No one can do it for us. Don't run out of oil, no matter how long it takes. Consider the oxygen masks on the airplanes. I know many of you know a lot about this because you're involved in the flying business. We're told to put ours on first and then help others. That always seems strange to me. And I wondered why. Now, why would I serve myself first before I put the mask on a child or someone that couldn't do it for themselves? Why would I do that? And I studied it out and I understood it. Put your own oxygen mask on first, then your child's. Put your own oxygen mask on first. Is it danger of hypoxia or just another evil airline plot? You know, I'm sorry, I've flown so much. I've flown so much in the last few years that I always think of taxis as evil because they would always try to run over you when you're walking around the big city. Just beware of taxis. Everyone else was a better driver even though they were terrible. But airlines, you know? Like I tried to, I was booking my flight to get out of China. My visa expired January 26th, and I wanted to stay just as long as I could because I knew I wouldn't be back for a while. And so I set it up for January 24th, Canadian Airlines, to fly out of China. Well, you have to enter a phone number in order for them to confirm your ticket, which I didn't know that's what they were going to do with my phone number, but I put in my Chinese phone number, which is one digit longer than the rest of the world, it would seem. And so when they needed to call me to confirm my ticket, evidently they couldn't call me because they didn't leave me one extra space. You know, computers are stubborn when they're not programmed to do something. They just won't do it, you know. There just wasn't that one extra digit. No room for that one extra digit. So I get to the airport with my less than two-year-old child and all of my luggage to leave China and everything I've given away. You know, I've been keeping my house full of all the good food and things that a child needs, and that's not easy in China. And I left all that, gave it all away, and I'm at the airport, and I'm trying to get my ticket at the counter, and they say, well, we don't have any record. We don't have any record. We don't have any record of your ticket. Because Canadian Airlines couldn't call my Chinese phone, evidently, because there's no room for all that number. So another evil airline plot, you know. It's just something to make them money. Somehow they figure, well, you know, if the child dies, they're not the one that pays for the ticket anyway. So, you know how, anyway, never mind. But evidently hypoxia is a thing that can really mess you up to the point where you think it's funny that you can't get your oxygen mask on, you know. Like you're over here, maybe you put your oxygen mask on your child, and you're over here oxygen deprived, and everything starts to be silly and funny, and your child pulls his mask off and you can't put it back because you don't care. You know, it's, oh, we're floating in the clouds. Isn't this nice? Look how fast we're descending down to an oxygenated level, you know. But anyway, yeah, sometimes there are just things that we have to do for ourselves, you know. We have to take care of ourselves, and we have to bear our own burden sometimes. So we put our own oxygen mask on first, then we can think clearly to help somebody else. And I think in the case of the virgins, you know, they should have all been ready, right? When the bridegroom comes, if you're not ready, there's no excuse. Nobody can help you. You see what I mean? If it's too late, you're going to be like that guy with the no wedding clothes. The door is shut, and it can't be opened. It belongs to the bridegroom. It's his choice. After that parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, there's the parable of the talents, you know, where each one is given a certain amount of talents, and the one that did nothing with his talents had his talents taken away and given to the guy who did the best with his. But what could be taken away from these virgins? Here it is at the end of that, the conclusion of that next parable. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What did the five foolish virgins have that was taken away? You see it up there, don't you? Opportunity. Gone forever. Door. Tightly closed. That's it. They have no more chance. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, Revelation 22:10 through 13 and following. For the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. It seems strange that God would say or write such a thing. But if you put it in the context of the door is closed, then what's the point? It's over. There's no more opportunity. That's what is going to be said when opportunity is all gone. But when John wrote this, there was still some opportunity.
So God, I think, put that in there to say, you know, this is how it's going to be. When the opportunity's over, it's over. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Whoops, there's still a little time. And my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Are you ready? Are you going to stay ready no matter what happens? We are challenged to stay ready. Every time the devil throws his spear, we are challenged to stay ready. Every time temptation comes, we are challenged to stay ready. Every time we grow weary in doing good, we are challenged to stay ready. Every time someone says something that makes us feel sad, bad, or gloomy, we are challenged to stay ready. And this is one of those things that no one else can do for you. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if you need the encouragement of the church to stay faithful, let us know how we can help you as we stand and as we sing.